We have four different Gospels. All four are unique, and each one gives us a different perspective and understanding about Jesus, who is the good news. But Dr. Luke is the only Gospel writer who tells us that when Jesus started his public ministry, he made a visit to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, for those of you that were in the study on the Gospel of Mark, you know that as an adult, Jesus called Capernaum home. But it was Nazareth where he had been raised. It was Nazareth where he had learned to be a carpenter at the feet of his earthly father, Joseph. It was Nazareth where he was schooled in the synagogue. It was Nazareth where he and his family every Sabbath faithfully went to worship in the synagogue. In other words, Jesus was raised right in Nazareth. But now Jesus comes back home. And if you listened when Shirley was reading that text from the fourth chapter of Luke, it says that Jesus had already preached in a lot of villages in Galilee. He had already been to a lot of the synagogues. And everywhere he went, people praised him. As Dr. Black said, the lid was off. Everybody had heard about Jesus, and now Jesus was coming back home. But one thing was clear. The Jesus who left Nazareth was not the Jesus who returned. I think most of you know the name of Scotty McCreery. Are you like me? Do you like Scotty? Scotty's a good guy. He won American Idol a couple of years ago. Am I right that he did? Well, see, the thing I like about Scotty, he's just a good boy. Active in his church. He's a member of First Baptist Church of Garner. He's dedicated to his youth group. He loves his youth group. Loves to sing in church. Before he made it big in American Idol, he had a job at Lowe's Foods in Garner. He was a cashier. And the manager said he was the most popular cashier when people checked out. I don't know if he would sing for them, but everybody loved to go through Scotty's line. He also was on the baseball team. Just an all-around good guy. Well, in 2011, when Scotty won American Idol, you know the first thing he wanted to do? He wanted to go back home. He wanted to go back to his hometown, and he wanted everything to be the way it used to be. Wrong. First day he was back in school, the school had to hire extra security just to keep people away from him so he could attend classes. Friday night he went to the football game. He was bigger than the football game. Nobody wanted to see the game. Everybody wanted to see Scotty. There was a line to get his autograph. Everybody wanted a piece of Scotty. You see, everywhere he went, they praised him, and that's exactly the way it was with Jesus. And everybody, that Sabbath morning, they were anticipating Jesus, the hometown boy who went out and made good, he was coming back home. Well, the first thing they did, you see, the synagogue didn't have preachers. They didn't have a Ray and Tommy. They had an elected lay leader. And this elected lay leader would select someone to read the scripture, kind of like Shirley did this morning. So that morning, of course, they wanted Jesus to read the scripture. And the first thing they did, the president of the synagogue handed Jesus a scroll. Now, in the English translations, it said he opened his book, but that's not very dramatic, is it? What he really did, he unrolled the scroll. And I imagine as he did, there was an expectant hush. People wondered, what would he read? What would he say? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard Jesus read? I mean, don't you think it would just be amazing to have heard his voice? And all of those people who were there, all of his teachers, when he was a little boy coming to school, don't you know they were so proud of him? I remember one of the first times I went back to my home church after I'd been to college and seminary. Of course, my grandmother was really talking it up. And I wanted my grandmother to be proud of me and my parents to be proud of me. But I especially wanted my third grade teacher, Miss Summers, to be proud of me. Because my grandmother said she was telling everybody, when he was in the third grade, I knew he would do good. And so there I was that Sunday, and I looked out and I saw Miss Summers sitting there. And I really wanted to do good. I wanted her to be proud of me. And after the service was over, people were so kind and so gracious. And they came up to me and said, "You're going to make a good preacher someday." But not Miss Summers. She was the one who was telling everybody, when he was in the third grade, he would get up and make speeches, and I knew that God had his hand on his life. Well, everybody was so proud of Jesus. And if you just stop where Shirley ended the reading, it said they all spoke so well of him. They all marveled. They just loved to hear him read. You know, he has just an ordinary guy who grew up here in Nazareth, and look how much he has accomplished. Look how much he knows. And if the story had ended right there, it would have been great. It would have been a feel-good story. But something happened. If you read the next few verses, if you read down to verse 28, Jesus said something that really upset them. In fact, after Jesus rolled the scroll back and gave it back to the president of the synagogue, Jesus had something to say. Kind of like the preacher who said, "Before I start preaching, there are a few things I'd like to say." Well, Jesus had something to say. And he wasn't just preaching. And when he said it, they didn't like it one bit. In fact, it said that they ran him out of the synagogue. They ran him out of town. And at the edge of Nazareth, there is a huge rock cliff. It kind of reminds me of Pilot Mountain, if you were standing up at the top. And you can look down over the valley and see for miles and miles. They took Jesus and they wanted to throw him over and to kill him. What possibly could he have said? What happened between, "Oh, that's the Jesus we remembered growing up. We're so proud of him. He's done so well. Doesn't he speak with grace? He is just a person with eloquence and skill," to the fact that they wanted to end his life? Well, what he said is not that difficult to understand. He said the good news is for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for those of you who are faithful to come to worship every week. It's not just for those of you who are here this morning. The good news is for everyone, including people who are different, including people who do not hold the faith dear, including people who would never come into the four walls of this synagogue, including the Gentiles. I think it is very significant that the very first public words uttered by Jesus, according to Dr. Luke, was this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. To the poor. If it was that important to Jesus, if that was the first thing out of His mouth, then shouldn't we want to preach good news to the poor? Well, where are the poor? Let me tell you. In the state of North Carolina, do you realize that 18% of our population live in poverty? That's 1.7 million. 10 years ago, the state of North Carolina ranked number 26 in its poverty rate. Now it's up to number 12. In the city of Lexington, and these were the most recent statistics. I had Louis Phillips to get these to me this week. In the city of Lexington, 26.6% of the people live in poverty in this town. But you know what gets me more than anything else? And the statistic that just jumps off the page and into my heart. In this community in which we live, almost 45% of the children in this town live in poverty. That's almost half of the children who live in the town of Lexington live in poverty. Across the state, it's 25%. Children of color, 40% across the state. Jay Belk, many of you know Jay. When he and his family first moved to town, he was part of this congregation. He's now the pastor, United Methodist pastor. He's over at Wesley Heights United Methodist Church. They did a survey recently, along with the United Methodist Conference. They surveyed a 4-mile radius from his church, which is less than a mile from here. And the survey showed exactly the same statistics that we have in the city of Lexington. But it also showed this. One of the questions they asked, or a statement that they asked them to either agree or disagree, my faith is really important to me. Only 19% said yes. Less than 1 in 5 said, my faith is important to me. And only 17% said it was important to attend religious services. Do we have good news to share? We certainly have the poor, don't we? Well, what is the good news that we can share? You've heard me make a statement over the last few weeks, and I made it last Sunday. I made the statement that I believe that this church can change this community. We have good news to share. Now let me ask you, do you believe that, or do you think I'm just preaching? Do you believe that we can change this community? Now the people of Nazareth were not upset when Jesus first read the Scripture, because you kind of expect a preacher to get up and talk about good news and helping the poor and changing the world and all of this. But then Jesus essentially said to them, in order for this to happen, we're going to have to change. In order to fulfill the Scripture, we cannot continue to operate the way that we are now. We have to change the way that we do things. We have to change our stereotypes. And that's what they didn't like. I don't have any doubt that we in this church, we can be a change agent. We can be an instrument of love and mercy and grace in this community. I believe it. I'm not just preaching. But in order to do it, we must change. If we go back 60, 70 years, if we go back to the glory days in Baptist life, and let me give this church as an example. Some of you remember when J. Roy Clifford was pastor of this church. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because he left 52 years ago. But when Dr. Clifford was pastor of this church, he had served the church in Wilmington, North Carolina before he came here, and there was a young lady that was on the staff. Her name was Carol Lee Humphreys. And Carol Lee Humphreys left that church and felt called to go into missions. She felt called to go to Africa as a missionary. When Dr. Clifford came to this church in the 1940s, he led this church to adopt Carol Lee Humphreys as the number one missionary. And for a long time, many years, this church provided the majority of her salary. Now, the way that we did missions back then was simply this. We supported missions financially. We learned about missions. We prayed for missionaries and missions worldwide, and it made a difference. But then in the early 1980s, things started to change. Many of you have heard me tell the story about Cliff Scarborough coming to my church, and after giving a presentation on the mission work in Belize, he said, "Ray, you need to get a group of people together and come to Belize because I need your help doing the work that God has called me to do." Well, beginning in the early 1990s, this church sent teams to Belize. And I think it is fair to say that if not for the support and the involvement of so many of you in this church, we would not have a Baptist training center in Belize today. And it was because of the vision and the commitment and the hard work of Dennis Hill and Graham Hall that we were able to get a pastor's school in Belize going, a work that Brenda Hill continues this very day. But about 10 years ago, something happened. When Alan Shiraus was here as our youth minister, he took a group down to Miami, Florida, to work with the poorest of the poor in that inner city. Some of you may have been a part of that. But Alan did something that I thought was brilliant. You know how long it is to drive to Miami, Florida? I mean, when you get to the state line, you're not even halfway. It takes forever. Well, when they came back, and I can't even imagine how tough it was on that trip on the way back, when they finally got into the town of Lexington, you know what Alan did? He didn't come to the parking lot of First Baptist Church. He pulled up in front of the homeless shelter and he stopped and he told all of the young people who are now young adults, he said, "We've gone to Miami to work with the poor, but we have the poor right here in Lexington. What are we going to do?" When I know that there are 45% of the children who live in this town who live in poverty, to ignore that, to put our head in the sand and pretend that it doesn't exist, to fail to change so that we can respond to this overwhelming need is a sin of monumental proportions. We must do something. We must be instruments of love and grace in this community. But we have to understand that responding to this need means that we must change. Now, the way that we used to do things in the past, if I made you aware of a need like this, we'd probably turn it over to a committee, And the committee would say, this is how much money we need to do something about it. But the answer to this need is not found in money. Missions is not the amount of money allocated, but missions is the number of people who are dedicated and willing to work and to allow God to use them. Let me give you an example. Back in the fall of 2010, when we were working on our church budget, if I had gone to the missions committee or to the budget committee and said, I'd like for us to add $20,000 to the budget for the Salvation Army, everyone would have looked at me and said, Ray, we know they need the money. Everybody needs money. But we just don't have it. And they would be telling me the truth. But in the fall of 2011, in a meeting in our church parlor, some leaders of the Salvation Army were telling a group of ministers that there were almost 1,700 children in this county that would not have Christmas if somebody didn't respond. I want to tell you what it did to me. If you hear a statistic like 45% of the kids are in poverty, I hope that bothers you. It bothers me. But there's a difference in being bothered and being convicted. Because when you are convicted, then you're going to do something about it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. He was convicted to preach good news to the poor. I was convicted. I said, we have got to do something about that. And you might remember that Thanksgiving a year ago, I stood right here, I told you about that need, and in one service, over 100 children were adopted. And later on, we had more. Over the past two Christmases, 225 children have had joy at Christmas because of you. Now, I don't know how to translate that into money. I think a conservative estimate would be about $40,000, $45,000, $50,000 because you gave bicycles, you gave computers, you gave dolls and toys and warm winter coats. You were so generous. But see, it's not the money. It is the personal commitment and the involvement. Gary Gunderson said, the new frontier of missions is found in establishing partnerships and collaborative efforts with existing community agencies and ministries. Over the last week or so, I've tried to think about agencies and ministries in this community that are making a difference, that are proclaiming in one way or another good news to the poor. And the thing that amazed me is so many of these, we already have a direct connection. In some of these, the leader, the CEO, is the head of this agency, a member of our church. We have members of our church who are on the board of directors. We have members of our church who volunteer. Let me just read you this list. And let me do so asking for forgiveness up front, because I know I'm going to leave somebody out, and I don't intend to do that. Pastor's Pantry, Crisis Ministry, Baptist Children's Homes of North Carolina, Martha Best Children's Center, Hospice of Davidson County, Meals on Wheels, Davidson Medical Ministries, the Salvation Army, Carolina Cancer Services, Senior Services, Communities in Schools, the J. Smith Young YMCA, Touching Davidson County with Love, Davidson Prison Ministry, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Camp Kiwanis, the Life Center. And we could go on. Positive Wellness Alliance, Path of Hope, the Red Cross, Habitat for Humanity, Special Olympics, and you will soon hear more about Faith Health North Carolina. This is my proposal. What if with as many of these agencies as possible. We have someone in our church who becomes either the liaison, or I came up with a real cool name, Congregational Community Connector, although that's a mouthful, the CCC. But we have somebody who's going to make the connection, who, number one, is going to make us aware of what this agency is already doing. You know, a few weeks ago, Sarah, I'm glad to see you here today, Sarah Bowers got up here and told us about a wonderful opportunity to help hungry children through a thing called Share Our Strengths. Sarah got up here. I don't think any of us had ever heard of it. You raised over $1,400 from the generosity of this congregation simply because you made people aware and you were committed to the mission. This individual would be a person who is committed to the mission of this ministry or agency. The person would not only keep us informed of the work of this agency, but would encourage us to be involved when there are volunteer opportunities, would make us aware of special events and fundraisers, opportunities for service. But there are four things that I think are essential. Number one, this individual must feel that the Spirit of the Lord is leading him or her to this responsibility. You need to be more than bothered. You need to be convicted. Our connection with this ministry or agency will bring good news to the poor. Our connection will be one way that we can more effectively be the presence of Christ in this community. And our connection will enable us to share the good news of Jesus Christ in a more holistic way. Do you know every single agency or ministry that I mentioned started with a conviction? Started many times with one person or a small group of people who felt the Spirit of the Lord saying, we can do something. We can preach good news to the poor. I think all of you know the story. Maybe you don't if you're new, that the homeless shelter literally started in the Crusader Sunday School class in this church when a group of men one Sunday morning, when they were reading the Sunday School lesson, said, it's one thing to read about this, it's another thing to do something about it. And they literally started the homeless shelter down in their Sunday School class, and today it has become Crisis Ministry of Davidson County. Meals on Wheels started the same way in this church. There was a man by the name of John Haynes Mills who had a conviction. He wasn't just bothered by all the children that needed a home in North Carolina. He was convicted to do something about it. He even went to the Baptist State Convention and was voted down by the Baptist State Convention, but he would not be deterred. And John Haynes Mills started what is today the Baptist Children's Homes of North Carolina that continues to make a difference in the lives of families across this state. Dr. Jim Slyman in this community had a conviction about all of the people who need health care who cannot afford it. And back in the 1980s, a group of Lexington preachers, believe it or not, had a conviction about all of the prisoners that are out here at the prison camp and started Davidson Prison Ministry. What about us? What about you? One more thing I want to point out about this scripture. When Jesus rolled up the scroll, he made this statement. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, the way Dr. Luke recorded this, he's using a rare form of a verb tense called the perfect tense. Most of the time, the perfect tense is an action that started somewhere in the past that continues to the present day. But the way Jesus used the word was, there is an action that is beginning right now. today. And this action will make a difference into the future. I believe with all of my heart that God is speaking to somebody today. I think God is speaking to many people today, not just to be bothered, but to be convicted and to say, God is leading me to bring good news to the poor. And if you would respond, if you would allow God to lead you, we can change this community with the good news of the gospel. I believe we can do it. I know we can do it. But it begins with you, with God speaking to you, maybe calling you to do something that we hadn't even thought about before. There's so many opportunities. There's so many ways to bring good news to the poor. Pray with me. Dear God, I pray that I haven't been just preaching, but I pray that You are speaking, speaking to our hearts, speaking to individuals, saying, we can do this. I can do this. I can make a difference. Give us courage to respond to Your leadership, and give us faith to know that Your will be done. Amen.